All right, open your Bibles once again to Luke chapter 2, and I want to read starting in verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 20. And I want to share a few things with you tonight about the Savior. I'm going to speak on a message entitled The Savior. I told you this morning that the central verse in this chapter was verse 11, and we're going to highlight that tonight, and we'll start reading in verse 6. You follow along in your Bible as I read. We're in Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. All right, let's go back now to the beginning of what we read tonight. Go back to verse 6. You keep your Bible open, and I'm going to speak to you tonight on the Savior. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we are indeed grateful for the beautiful music that we have heard tonight. And Lord, I pray now that our hearts are prepared to receive your word. And so, Father, help us tonight. I pray you'll help me as I preach tonight. And Lord, you know my heart. I want to be a blessing. I want to say what I need to say. And so, Father, I pray that you will just enable and help me to do that tonight. And Lord, may each and every one of us get something that will encourage us in our faith. Lord, we just need your Spirit to do his office work in our hearts tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have liberty to move and work. Thank you, Lord, for just what we've enjoyed already in the service. But now, Lord, may we enjoy your word as we dine upon it tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to continue looking at the birth of our Savior that preached on this morning, as it is described here in this second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now, this morning we saw that the earthly conditions when the Lord Jesus was born. But we also saw, I pointed out to you, that there was a heavenly reality that we needed to consider. from an earthly standpoint, it looked like Caesar was running the program. It looked like Caesar was the one that was pushing all the buttons and making everything fall into place. But the reality of the matter is, it was the Lord that was working, and it was God who was bringing about the Savior that had been promised all the way back in the beginning when Adam first sinned against God. And the birth of our Savior was not in Caesar's time, but it was in the fullness of time, and God was the one who had control of that time. God told us exactly in the Old Testament when and where and how and why the Savior was born. Now, from an earthly standpoint, it would appear that Caesar was directing the events, but truth is, and we learned this morning, that God was running the whole matter. Now, I want us to pick it up in verse 7, and I want us to look at some of these familiar statements. These are statements that we see on Christmas cards. They are statements that we sing in Christmas carols. They are just everywhere you look. You hear these little sayings, and you hear this little story. And I think sometimes that our over familiarity with it just causes us to push right through it without stopping to think about some of the importance that these little statements carry with them. I'm not sure that we have thought through some of the seriousness of these statements. For example, look at verse 7. It says that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we need to be careful that not to give this a 21st century interpretation. All right, we really need to be careful there. This inn is not a Holiday Inn. All right, it's not even a Holiday Inn Express, and I've stayed in both, and it's not even a Holiday Inn Express. The interesting thing is, there are two words in the New Testament that are both translated inn. The one word is a word that was always used to refer to a place that had a host. All right? It was always used when it referred to a place that had a host. All right? Now, let me see if I can explain that to you. All over Europe and all over Asia, you will see places, and it will have a sign out, and there's places in America that do this as well. But all over Europe and all over Asia, you will see these places they call a hostel, H-O-S-T-E-L. Now, we give it a short O. We call it hostel, but look at it this way, a hostel. A hostel. In other words, a hostel is an inn which has a host. There is somebody the idea is there's somebody there that if you need something, they're your host, and they will get you what you need. Now, we've all stayed at Motel 6, and we've all stayed at the Dew Drop Inn, you know, these little places where they give you a key, and that's it. You're done. I mean, you just go, and you're in the room. There's no food. There's might be vending machines nowadays, but there's no restaurant there. Well, that's a motel. But a hostel, we have taken it and we have Americanized the word, and we call these places that have restaurants and they have entertainment and all that, we call them hotels. And so there are two words in the New Testament. The first one has the idea of an inn with a host. where there are not just accommodations, but there's a host and there's provisions that are there. Now, in our country, we would call that a hotel. It has a restaurant and it has a host. Now, the second word is a completely different word. Both words are translated in our Bibles. The second word that is mentioned here, you and I today would call, you and I would call a hotel. The second word is the word that was used here in our text. This was not, when it says in verse 7, there was no room for them in the inn. This was not an inn like a hotel. There was not a sign out front that said rooms for rent. That's not the idea behind this at all. It is not the word that you and I would understand as a hotel, where there was a host and where they had beds and they had four walls and a roof over your head. It is the second word that is used. And the second word that is used is not a a room, so to speak. It would be more like a fenced-in area. It would be like a place where a shepherd could come and he could bring his sheep, or a herder could come and he could bring his cattle and he could put them inside a fenced-in area to keep them from wandering off in the night while he caught up on his sleep. And there was probably no roof. There was probably not even four walls. At best, it would have just been some tree limbs that had fallen down, and they would be tied together or nailed together in order to make an enclosure. It would be like a stable of some kind, a place with absolutely no facilities. And that's the inn that is spoken of here in this passage of Scripture. It was not a place that had four walls. It was not a place that had a bed. But notice, when Joseph and Mary got there, all of the shelters were taken. All of the shelters were occupied. So what does that mean? Well, folks, what it means is that our Savior was born in the lowest of places. He was born in the worst of environment. Did one of the other herdsmen who had already occupied one of the shelters have pity upon Joseph and Mary and invite them in to give the new mother and her baby a place of protection? I don't know. The Bible does not say. The only thing it does say is that it was an inn. But you must understand that it was not like a motel that you and I would stay in our day and time. So I don't know, just exactly what this is insinuating, other than the fact that it is insinuating that when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to this earth, he did not come to be born in a palace. He did not come to be born on Main Street. No, he had no dwelling place. He had no hosted inn. He did not have a comfort when he came. But he came to a place where the animals were sheltered for the night. And this shows us that when he was born, when our Savior was born into this world, it was such a lowly birth. Certainly not the way that you and I would think the King of Kings should come into this world. And even more sad, I want you to look at verse 7. I want you to look carefully at it. I memorized this chapter. I've preached from it umpteen times through the years. But notice what the first part of the verse says. It just jumped off the page at me this week. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." And I thought, what in the world is that saying? Is that just saying that she gave birth to the baby? Well, it is saying that, but I think it is probably saying a little bit more. I think it is showing us the loneliness of this birth. There was nobody there to help her. There was no one there to lend a hand. How sad, how tragic that when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, I mean the birth of the Son of the living God, and yet there was no one there to help her with the birth when she should have been surrounded by those offering the tenderest of care. She was alone. She brought forth, showing us that with her own hands, she wrapped the Son of God in the swaddling clothes and she laid him in a manger. There was no one to do that for her. My, how remarkable it, when you think about the birth of our Savior. And as I thought on this, I remembered that time when the Lord Jesus was with his disciples in John 16 and verse 21. And he said to them, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into this world." And surely that was the story of Mary. Now, folks, this morning we saw the conditions on the earth. And then we saw the reality of heaven as it shined its bright light upon the picture. But tonight I want us to think about the activity of heaven. I want us to, as we continue on in the story, what we see here is an amazing event that happened. And we see the activity of heaven on the night that our Savior was born. It may not have been noticed on earth, as I emphasized to you this morning. It may not have been known. There probably wasn't anyone that paused to write a story about it and put it in the Jerusalem Post the next day. Caesar probably didn't know anything about it. There was no fanfare when the Lord Jesus was born. I mean, it may not have been noticed on earth what had just happened, but you can be assured that heaven took notice of the event. Look at what happened on that wonderful evening. We find, first of all, in verse 8 and 9, that the angel of the Lord appeared unto the shepherds. Look at it, please. Verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." The first thing that we see here, the first action of heaven, is that the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. It is commonly believed that these shepherds were temple shepherds. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that the flocks that they were watching over were owned by the temple. They were taking care of the temple sheep. In other words, sheep that would have been used for sacrifices in the temple. Now, if this is true, they would have been watching over that which performed a noble purpose. But we have learned on Wednesday nights through our study of the tabernacle that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, what they were doing, these sheep were used for a noble purpose, but it was not a complete purpose. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And it is to these men who were watching over the sheep that were raised and used at the temple to make sacrifice for sin. It was to these shepherds that the angel of the Lord appeared unto. And it, I'm gonna write this one down in the list of questions when I get to heaven, and I'm gonna ask it. But I'm gonna ask the Lord, when you spoke to the shepherds that night, was your announcement to them, "Hey boys, you're gonna have to find a new line of work because the real Lamb of God has come. There's no more need for these lambs that you're watching over. There will be no more need for you to take care of sheep to be taken into the temple and to be offered on the altar as a sacrifice for sin. Because these sheep can never take away sin, but the Lamb of God has been born in Bethlehem." I'm going to ask that question. I wonder why he appeared to the shepherds. But notice who it was that made the announcement to them. Look, please, at your Bible in verse 9. It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord." The angel of the Lord. This verse is very clear about who came and announced to them that the Messiah, that the Lamb of God had been born. And also notice, it says that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Think about it, folks. The Shekinah glory of God. I mean, the glory that filled the night sky with its wondrous light was the Shekinah glory of God. Do you remember back when Moses set the tabernacle up? And remember on Wednesday nights, we were looking at the fact that when they got it all set up, that the glory of God came and hovered over top of the mercy seat within beyond the veil inside the Holy of Holies. And the children of Israel could look over at night and see the light coming out of the top, and they knew that God was there. That was the Shekinah. That was the glory of God. Then when it was time to move, that glory would rise out the top and would go and stand before the people, and the people would follow as that glory moved and God led them through the wilderness to the promised land. Folks, that is what appeared to the shepherds that night. Now the question is this: who was this angel of the Lord? Well, folks, we all know that the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that something? The Lord Jesus Christ came to the shepherds and announced his own birth. That's amazing. That is just absolutely amazing. He did not appear in Caesar's palace, nor did he appear in Herod's temple, but he came to the shepherds and announced to the shepherds that the Messiah had been born. Think about that, folks. Think about that. Jesus announcing his own birth. And it was to the shepherds that he appeared to announce his coming into the world. But let me ask you, what other earthly group would better understand what God had just accomplished for mankind than these shepherds? These shepherds were the ones that raised the sheep that were brought to the temple so that they could be sacrificed for sin. So what better group to announce the coming of the Lamb of God? I mean, what better group than these shepherds? They would eventually come to understand that in the past, the sheep had died for the shepherd. But soon, now the shepherd planned to die for the sheep. What better group than to come to the shepherds to make the announcement? You see, folks, the Lamb of God had finally come to be the sacrifice for man's sin. All the pictures of the lambs in the Old Testament now have their fulfillment in the Lamb of God that was born in Bethlehem's manger. Ever since Adam took the first lamb, that little innocent, spotless, firstborn lamb, and placed it upon the altar to make a sacrifice for sin, they have all they were all just looking forward to the Lamb of God who would come. Think about it. Thousands upon multiplied tens of thousands of lambs through the centuries had been offered. And now, here's the Lamb himself. And the angel of the Lord comes and announces that. And when he announced it and said, look at your Bible. Look at verse 10, I'm sorry. It says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The angel of the Lord announces good tidings of great joy. The birth of God's Lamb into the stream of humanity meant that there would be no more need for men to take an innocent lamb to the priest. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to where he was preaching, John exclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus was God's Lamb. All those Old Testament lambs only covered sin, but God's Lamb came to take our sin away, never to be remembered against us no more. Brethren, that announcement brought joy to their hearts. I tell you what, it brought joy to my heart. You remember the day you got saved? You remember how joyful you were in your heart the day you got saved? I tell you, there's not a feeling in the world like the feeling of sins forgiven. And so joy and gladness and hope. And that last little phrase in verse 10, I like that. Which shall be to, what's the next word? All people. You see, that's the message that we proclaim today. That's the message of the gospel. You say, I tell you, that church, the open door, man, they're just always going out and knocking on people's doors and trying to get people saved. They're just always trying to get people to go to heaven. Well, yeah, we are, because that's the message. That's the message. I mean, that's the message that they needed to hear, and that's still the message that needs to be proclaimed today to a world whose joy had been stolen away. We learned about it this morning. To a world whose joy had been stolen away by tyranny and by wickedness and by men that sought their own instead of the things of others. I mean, to a world that was lacking joy, where there had been no tidings of good joy anywhere for centuries. Remember, it had been hundreds of years, 600 years since a king had sat on Judah's throne. Man, they are oppressed people. And now all of a sudden, when the Savior is born, the Lord Jesus himself steps out into the sky and lights it up with his glory and sets the sky on fire with his essence and says to these men, hey guys, listen, I know what you've been through. I know what you're dealing with. I know the way things are, but wait a minute, it's the fullness of the time. It's time. And now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass. The Lamb of God has been born. Man, if that didn't put the joy of the Lord in their hearts, I don't know what would. I don't know what would. To a world bludgeoned into submission and filled with loathing and despair, the Messiah had come. And folks, we live today in a world of confusion and chaos and calamity, just like they lived years ago. People today are fearful, just like they were years ago. I mean, our economy is a mess, just like theirs was years ago. Jobs, losing our homes, the direction that our nation is headed. I mean, we have our fears today, fears that are causing us to stop and wonder what's going to happen to America. But this is where the gospel comes rolling in with the comfort and help that all men everywhere need. And this is the message of Christmas. The Savior is born.
Folks, I tell you, what the world needs is to realize that there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not hope in the Democratic Party. There's not hope in the Republican Party. There's not hope in Washington, D.C. There's not hope in Annapolis, but there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, God has come to earth to confront all the sin. That's why there was joy and gladness. That's why there was hope. Jesus was born and God had come to the earth. God came to confront all the sin of the world with regal authority based upon redeeming power. Christ the Lord. Finally, folks, someone had come to confront all the chaos and all the wickedness that sin had brought upon mankind. That one that came was the Messiah. Finally, the answer to all the complications that have come from sin and had come to bring destruction to mankind. Well, Jesus came to bring life to mankind. Inner peace and outer peace as well. That's the King of Kings that came. Folks, I say it again, our hope is not found in man. Our hope is not found in the promises of man. Our hope is found in the Lord. And that's why the angel of the Lord could come to those shepherds and say to them that there's peace. There's peace because the Prince of Peace had come. That's why the angel of the Lord could come and tell them, fear not. And brethren, if the Lord should show up here tonight and you and I should see him face to face, if he returns and the clouds and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised and then we're all snatched out of here and taken, you know what is going to be the first thing out of his lips? Fear not. Fear not. You have nothing to fear if you know Christ is your Savior. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that's the message. Oh, there's hope in Christ. But then secondly, I want you to notice that when the angel of the Lord spoke, it's almost like God said, let's just ramp this up one notch. Because look what happened. It says that the angel, verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not. Then in verse 11, he said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But then look what happened. It says, and suddenly. I mean, it's almost like the Lord said, wow. All right, guys, come on, back me up here. Come on, back me up here. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. You say, what are those guys? Angels. The Lord Jesus sang the verse, and the angels came and joined him on the chorus. And they just spoke up, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. A multitude of the heavenly hosts filled the sky and confirmed the announcement that was made by the angel of the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. That's the meaning. That is the meaning of the coming of the child into this world. Folks, how's a man going to glorify God unless his sins are forgiven? How's a man going to know God unless he has a Redeemer? This has been the cry since Adam. This has been the cry. Man needs a Redeemer. And now that Redeemer has come. Man, it's no wonder that the heavens emptied out and the angels of the Lord came to glorify God. Notice that both heaven and earth are mentioned by the angels. He said, glory to God in the highest. That's heaven. Glory to God in the highest. That's heaven, folks. But then he said, on earth, peace. Peace on earth is a byproduct of his coming to this earth. It's just a byproduct. Peace is the byproduct of Jesus coming. I could, if I were to open the microphone up tonight, just stop right here and open the microphone up tonight and say to you, those of you that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those of you that have had your sins forgiven, those of you that one day by faith it calls you to turn from where you were, and you cried out in misery and in anguish, and you saw your need, and you cried out to Jesus, and Jesus reached down in the pit and lifted you out and set your feet upon the solid rock. How many of you would like to come up here and testify about what Jesus has done for you? I'm telling you, we'd be here till midnight, tomorrow night. Some of y'all get to preaching, I never would get you to stop. And your testimony would be, preacher, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you how the Lord put my life back together. Let me tell you how the Lord put peace in my heart. Let me tell you how Jesus did changed my heart. Let me tell you about the song that Christ put in my heart. Amen. That's what he does, folks. He gives peace to the heart. Peace comes through Christ. The way of peace is not through disarmament. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get everybody to disarm. Peace is not through. You don't get peace through disarmament. The way of peace is not through destroying our armies or scrapping our warships. Peace is attained through a right relationship with God. That's the only way you're going to find peace. Now, I want you to think 30 years down the road from this event. 30 years down the road. Our Lord is with his inner circle of disciples up on Mount Hermon. And a cloud comes and overshadows the mountain. The disciples are underneath the cloud with the Lord. And all of a sudden, there's Moses and Elijah who appears with Christ. And the Lord Jesus was transfigured in glory. And his face shines with the radiance of God. And the disciples heard a voice. And that voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let me tell you something, folks. The way to peace is to be well pleasing in God's sight. And the only way to be well pleasing in God's sight is to be rightly related to God's Son. When God saw his Son, he was well pleased. When God sees his Son in you, God is well pleased. I cannot tell you the number of times I've had people come to me over the years, and they're so distraught, and there's no peace in their soul. But you sit down with them, and you take your Bible, and you show them the Word of God, how the Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you show them that the wages of sin is death. And you show them that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You show them that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You show them what the Bible says. Man, they've tried everything. They've looked in every closet. They've been down every avenue. They've unturned every stone trying to find the peace. But they cannot find it until they put their faith and trust in God's Lamb. And when they call upon the name of the Lord, when they finish praying, they got those tears running down their cheeks, and they got that smile on their face, and they've got that joy in their heart. And I cannot tell you the number of times that through the years, and he could testify the same, and he could testify the same, and that one could testify the same, and each and every one of them, because over and over and over, it's the same reaction. The Lord Jesus gives the peace. Man, it's no wonder that the angels joined the chorus and cried, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Because those angels knew that the only way you and I are ever going to find peace is to be rightly related to God. Now go back to verse 11, and we'll end where we started. Look at it. Folks, it says, a Savior is born. A Savior is born. I like that. I like the wording of that. Would you just think about that for a minute? Go back to verse 11. Look at it. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, everybody say it.
Savior.
A Savior. A Savior. That's what they call, that's what it calls him. Doesn't say, for unto you is born this day an advisor. The world didn't need an advisor. Man, we've had tons of them, and they've all been wrong. You ever notice that? They did not say, for unto you is born this day a speculator. Man, the Greek and the Roman world had tons of those guys. It did not even say, for unto you is born this day a reformer. That's not working out too good, is it? For unto you is born this day a philosopher. For unto you is born this day a politician. For unto you is born this day an engineer who's going to build something. None of it's worked. The world doesn't need any of that. We got plenty of that, and look at the mess we're in. What the world needs is exactly what the world got. A Savior. And what you and I ought to be doing is pointing men to the Savior. Because the Savior is the one that's going to bring the peace to their hearts. The world needed a Savior, and brethren, when Jesus was born, the Savior was born. The cries of the human heart were all met in the birth of the Christ child. You've seen the little bumper sticker that says, no Christ, no peace. No, N-O. The first one was K-N-O. Second, no Christ, no peace. You want to know K-N-O-W, peace? Then know K-N-O-W, Christ. That's the only solution to the sin problem that we have. May God help us to realize what a wonderful Savior we have.